Amen. If God inhabits the praises of his people, and we have just spent time in worship and praise with our singing, wonder where God is right now. Anybody? Truly, the church is not this building. We know that. And we understand that as we come as the temples of the living God, God dwells with us wherever we are. But as you heard last week, the power in assembly together and the encouragement and the directive that God gives, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together. What a powerful thing to worship and to spend time in fellowship and praise to our Heavenly Father, inviting his presence. Amen? I'm going to do something a little different, and I don't know that I can even say that, having just begun a ministry here, so it may not be different at all. I'm going to ask if there's any brave children in the congregation, children of, you'll see, whatever, you can decide what age that cuts off. If you would come up for just a minute, all, if you are brave or if your parents make you, either way is good. Come on up for just a second. Sophie, come lead the way, okay? All right. Thank you. Come right up. Let's just kind of, can you gather around right here? You can sit on the steps. You can sit out here. Hi. Come on up. Whoever, it does, if you're too shy, it's just okay. It's all right. You can hear me from back there. All right. So this, we got a fine-looking group. And we have some more coming. If you want to come. Nope. All right. Nope. That's okay. So, for just a minute, I need to talk to these guys that are up here. So I'm going to break some rules of public speaking. I'll put my back to everyone else because I need to talk to you guys. Perhaps you already know, or should I say, I bet you already know the story that I'm going to tell you. So I'm going to make it short because I think you probably already know it. Have you ever heard of Daniel before? Yes. And how about the three Hebrew boys? And they have great big long names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it has to do with a furnace of fire. You heard of those guys? Maybe you've heard of Rack, Shack, and Benny from VeggieTales. My brother, he always used to tell me that story at night. And he loved to say it this way because it was his favorite way to get rid of me. Shadrach, Meshach, and off to bed you go. It's like, you're out of here, buddy. Well, when we talk about, we're talking about the presence of God today. And do you guys like to sing songs to God and to worship him? Did you know when you praise him, that just pulls him close to your heart? And that's pretty good, right? You know what? I just realized there's some other kids out there. I better talk to them too. When we think about the presence of God, we think about some cool things that happen. So, you remember the story of Daniel? And I'm going to get kind of rough here for a minute. Hungry lions, they like to eat. But in the presence of God, they did not eat Daniel, did they? That was cool. A fire will burn us, right? And I want you to always understand that and know that. Don't play with fire. That's a terrible thing. We don't want to do that. And if there's a fire, you always get mom and dad or grandma and grandpa. But I want to tell you something very special about God being with us. Fire should burn, but in the presence of God, it did not burn those three guys up, did it? Have you ever been on a camping trip? You have? Did you have a fire, like a little campfire? Did the smoke kind of go up like this?
Yeah.
Now, here's a big question. When you got home, or maybe you got in the car to go home, could you still smell the fire smoke? Could you smell that on your clothes? Ever? You know, it's like, boy, it smells like you've been around a campfire. How about any of you guys? That stays with you a little bit, doesn't it? In the presence of God, here's what happened. Those three guys, they wouldn't do what the king told them to do because it was not pleasing to God. So they got put in this fire, And the presence of God came so real that the king's like, I thought we only put three fellas in there, but there's like four, like the Son of God. And the presence of God, they didn't burn, but guess what else? They didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. And we can't even be around a campfire without smelling like smoke until we do all the laundry, right? God is awesome. God is awesome. And he loves you and he loves all of us and he wants to be with us. So I want to tell you guys something. Sing five songs this week. Five, Jesus loves me. He is able. Jesus loves little children. You pick the songs, but you praise God with singing all this week. And you see how close God comes to you and into your heart, okay? And see what wonderful things happen. Will you do that? All right, you can go back and sit with your moms and dads. Thank you, guys. In the presence of God, amazing things happen. And we often get kind of into that mindset. And it's not wrong. It's wonderful. We get to thinking about the crazy good things of God and where lions don't eat people and fire doesn't burn people up. And that's what happens in the presence of God. But I want to, as I'm sharing that with the children, I share that with you, but there is so much more. And I want to spend a little time with you today as we look at in the presence of God. And we've already read that memory verse that is, God inhabits the praises of his people. Another version would say he's enthroned upon the praises of his people. Wrong note card. It's not going to get us to the right place. So there is those wonderful power punches of God's presence that is revealed in his word. But there is more, and I want to share that with you. It kind of gets us to thinking about all the different things that take place in the presence of God. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, turn to Genesis, the third chapter. Some very powerful things begin to take place in the presence of God. Genesis 3, verse 8. We won't make this a full-encompassing account. We're just going to pick out some points that, as I know that we're familiar with them. Genesis 3, 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." And I know you remember the account. You know this is way back at the beginning. This is kind of a big thing for us, right? Because things went south then at that moment when Eve took the fruit and then she gave it to Adam. But there's something that took place here as that had come to be, that the sin had entered. There was something in the presence of God that Adam and Eve had never dealt with before. They never dealt with shame. They never dealt with guilt. They'd never been faced with fear. And they hid themselves because in the presence of God, holy, almighty, powerful, creator of all things, their heavenly Father, our heavenly Father, they had this conviction that came over them. And they realized that they were naked. He goes on to say, and you've read it many times, they realized that they were in a bad place. This was not a pleasant thing. In the presence of God, that is something that comes over us. And I don't know, as we were worshiping this morning, as we were praising the Lord, how many different things might have gone through your heart, your mind, this morning as we were worshiping. Did you replay the week? Did you relive the conversations? Did you experience the interactions with your family and with your business coworkers and all of that? Did things begin to make sense or even draw questions in your mind to the things that didn't make sense? I don't know. And Adam and Eve were experiencing this conviction of heart so that they hid themselves. So that they tried to pull away from God and not be found and not be known that oh, we've done something wrong. And if we can just maybe take some time, I don't know what was going through their mind, do you? Maybe we can take some time to make things right and then we'll talk to him. But no, God found them. Why did you hide? Because we're naked. Who told you so? The presence of God reveals conviction in our life. I love to think about the presence of God where lions don't devour and fire doesn't burn. But I'm very much interested now in knowing what else happens in the presence of God and how important it is for us to realize it. So we'll read on a bit. Actually, we'll change text and we'll go over to the Psalms. In Psalm 68, we're going to read several verses here in the 68th Psalm. We're going to start with verse 1. And we're going to see a mixture of things that the psalmist begins to talk to us about here. Let God arise in verse 1, it says. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. That's kind of a fearful thing, isn't it? There is a respect and an honor that really is required, even demanded, at the presence of God. In phrases like, the wicked perish at the presence of God. But the next verse says, but let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. And that's pretty encouraging. That kind of directs us in our hearts a bit, doesn't it? If the wicked will perish in the presence of God, however, in the presence of God, let the righteous rejoice. Let those who are in right standing. Now, we understand and believe completely that our right standing is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We understand that. Amen? There's no way that we earn. There's no way that we are good enough. It's the righteousness of Christ that dwells in us that causes us to be able to experience the presence of God and rejoice in the presence of God. But it is something we choose. Let's read on. Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. And listen, I need you to pay attention here for this verse 5. A father to the fatherless, and a judge or a defender, an advocate of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. Amen. We see the power of God here. We see the leadership of God. We see the protection of God. In the place he dwells, there is this variety of things, this beautiful variety of things that we can experience. And yes, we've looked at some that are negative. We've looked at some that are positive. But here, this beautiful positive thing, a father to the fatherless, the leadership that is needed, and a protector of those that are in need, the protector of widows, it says. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the, what? At the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. When I was studying this verse, And I recalled our journey here in moving to Oregon. It took on a whole new meaning to know that mountains would move in the presence of God. And I'm very thankful that they all stood still while we were driving through them. But this is a powerful thing. In the presence of God, not only do we have conviction, not only do we have leadership and power and protection, but we have the strength of the Almighty God, the Creator, who can move mountains. Quite literally, mountains can shake. But I also have to consider what mountains might be in our lives, what things are too heavy for us to bear, what difficulties and struggle and trouble and trial might present itself sometimes on a daily basis that we have no strength to overcome. But yet when we invoke the power of God and the presence of God, what mountain will He move that may seem to be in our way? The presence of God is amazing. Let's back up a couple of Psalms. Psalm 27. In Psalm 27 is one of my favorite Psalms, and perhaps it's one of yours too. The very first verse, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, you might think that pastors have no fear, but we do. And one of the greatest fears is also combined with one of our greatest joys. Our greatest joy, I think this is probably the, maybe not 100%, but a rule of most pastors, our greatest joy is to come and offer the good news. Offer the strength, amen? Offer the strength that comes from God's word, not from us, but it's a great joy. But it also reveals our greatest fear to stand up in front of you and speak. So that's one of the reasons this is my favorite psalm, that very first verse. Back to the presence of God, we're going to skip down to verse 4 and read this. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Amen. Now this takes thinking about the presence of God as some distant thing that we long for. It moves it from that mindset over to a desire of our own heart. A desire of what is within and what God has placed inside of us. And I think maybe it's the image of God inside of us reaching to connect back to our Creator. "One thing have I desired, one thing I long for, and that is to dwell in the house of the Lord." Can you note that desire as being one that says this? I long to be in the presence of God. I long to dwell with Him. I long to spend my time in worship, in prayer, in relationship with Almighty God. "One thing I have desired, that one thing I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." To behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold the beauty, the delight, the splendor, and the grace, and all the words that we don't even know. There's got to be a way to describe God, and when we reach eternity, what we're going to learn, oh my. How to address our Heavenly Father, our Creator. Because our mere words do not have the strength or the power to describe this awesome God whom we love, whom loves us so dearly, proven through Jesus. "For in the time of trouble, He shall hide Himself in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up on a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me." The beauty and the power, the majesty of God revealed in His love for us. Let's turn to Hebrews. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, this is a powerful thought. In Hebrews 9, verse 24, it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true or representatives of that true, but," or however, "and in truth," or in the reality of it, "is he's entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God." Now here's the powerful thought. There's two more words in that verse. What are they? "For us." We long to be in the presence of God. It's our heart's desire. It's our heart's desire to dwell with him, to worship him, and to be in that relationship. But here is the most powerful thought of all. Jesus, the Lamb. Jesus, the one and only begotten Son of God, who came and took the sins of the world. We talked about that in class a bit this morning. Took the sins of the world, has now entered that holy place, not a representative of, but in the real and immediate presence of God for you and I, for us. In Hebrews 7, it tells us to be the mediator, that go-between, to connect us to God and to plead our case to our Heavenly Father. To be a bridge, John 14, 6 says, "No man comes unto the Father but by me." "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus said, "and no one can come unto the Father but by me." Jesus is there. He is our mediator. He is our bridge. He is in the very literal presence of our Heavenly Father. They are there together, and he is Jesus. He is there for us, on our behalf, connecting us. And by his own declaration, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the bridge. No one comes unto the Father but by me." In the presence of God, then, we see stability, safety, healing, power, leadership. As we start to conclude this message, I want to take you back to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Verse 7 and then verse 8. "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." From correction to admonishment, the presence of God. The presence of God we find. Correction to admonishment. "I will set the Lord ever before me." I choose the presence of God. Is that bold? To choose the presence of God? We mentioned that as we praise him, we invoke the power and presence of God in our lives. The psalmist has said, "I will set the Lord ever before me." We serve a God who gives us choice. We serve a God whose love goes beyond the robot-like relationship that is meaningless. But rather, we serve this God who is offering us a decision that we can make. And like the psalmist, we can say, we can proclaim, we can declare, "I will set the Lord ever before me. I will choose his presence. I will choose," even though I may desire to think about the power punches of his presence protecting me, and that's where it stays. I may really, and again, brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with it. We want to do that. We want to spend that time there because God, just face it, God is awesome. His power is great. He is super. My words can't go any further than that. They're very deficient there. We want, but even though we can see conviction, we feel that, we can see the correction, the admonishment, we can see what we might consider in our minds, some negative, some positive. No matter who wrote, which psalmist we're talking about, I believe it's David here. Did David ever get to see the experience, the presence of God where it brought correction in his life? And yet he was able to say this, I will set the Lord ever before me. I will choose the presence of God so that I will not be moved. The presence of God is where it's at. It's a need for you and I to dwell in the presence of God. We have a great head start. You know why? Because God says, you be my people, I'll be your God, and I will dwell with you. God says, I will be, you will be the temple wherewith I can dwell in. God's presence is amazing. The last verse of that psalm is the last verse I'd like to share with you today. It's a popular verse. One perhaps you've memorized. It says this, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Now here's the amazing thing. When conviction comes and correction is needed and we feel the weight of correction and having to make some changes in our life, it doesn't always make us happy, but it doesn't remove our joy. In the presence of God, there is complete joy. Amen? So I want to leave you with this. I pray for you and for me, for all of us, that joy is what wraps us. Not just any old joy, but the joy of God and the joy of the presence of God in our lives. And something to think about and to consider. How much do we want God's presence? Are we desperate for it? Consider this. It is in the presence of God that life can become clear. And each day we live, and the closer we draw to the end, where the Bible clearly tells us there will be stuff, just junk. Wouldn't it be nice to have clarity in life? Seek his presence, brothers and sisters. Amen. I ask the praise team to come.